The reading should come up on the screen behind me, and it's from Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 to 16. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went up to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and it fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Right. Thank you, Amy. Thank you for reading God's word for us. And good morning to all of you there. Welcome. Very warm welcome to you if you are joining us here at Emmanuel for the first time. It's great to have you. And we'd like to meet you guys and find out more about you. So please do stick around after the service. Now, we've heard a little bit about what's been going on here at Emmanuel over the last week. And with all the action taking place around the church, as I'm sure you would have seen with the videos of what happened at Holiday Club and that, I'd just like to commend the leaders and the team that served at Holiday Club. If there's one thing that stood out to me about this particular Holiday Club, it was the maturity and the passion and the commitment of the leaders. And so we'd like to say thank you, but that was something that definitely carried through to the kids. And then another point worth noting is how great is it to have Conrad and Amy and Eden and Bianca, who prayed for us this morning, back here today, to have them back home here at Emmanuel, not to mention Scott, which I didn't deliberately forget there. But these are our GWC students. They are a group of students who served here at the church as apprentices. They are now studying theology full-time in Cape Town, and they're back here for the school holidays. But a reason why I mention all of these things, the Holiday Club and the GWC students and that, is that the overall goal and the focus point of what we do as Christ's church, what we do as the people marked by Jesus Christ, is to glory in him, to delight in Jesus Christ as Lord, but not only to hold that to ourselves, but to go to the world and tell the world and show the world as to what this Savior, Jesus Christ, is about. And so that brings us right here to the book of Jonah. Jonah, it's a book and it's a series we're going to be working through over the next 4 weeks, is a book that, even though many of you might be familiar with, Jonah, who spent three nights in the belly of a big fish, is a book that teaches us a lot, so much about who God is, about how God saves, and about God's purpose for his people, and just the character of how he does each of that. That when we come to this book, It's very easy to get lost in those magnificent things, thinking of how Jonah survived in the fish and how a plant, as we're going to see later in chapter 4, grew up overnight to shelter him. But what we must remember here is that there's so many different things. So we're going to be racing through this over the next 4 weeks, but we don't want to miss out on the great wealth that we have here in Jonah. So before I go any further, please will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that as we come before your word, we see your glory revealed to us. We see something of our own sin and shortfall, but in that same sense, we see the way in which you came to this world and saved this world. And this morning, as we get started, as we get stuck into the book of Jonah, Father, will your hand be over us as we come to your word? Will you be teaching us about the reality of judgment, about how we as your people are called to a mission, the same mission that you came down to the world in revealing your Son and yourself in the form of Jesus Christ to us, and how we are able to have salvation in him because of that tremendous sacrifice that Christ has offered unto us. Lord, will you teach us, will you challenge us, we pray, and will you speak here through your word? We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I mentioned, in terms of the Jonah story, many of us are familiar with this big fish account, and it might seem like a fairly straightforward story, where if you get beyond the big fish, it sounds like a man who got this message from God, who was to go off to Nineveh, but who, because he was stubborn and hard-headed, didn't want to do so, and so God did his own thing, brought him back to the fish. And we might perceive that as a fairly simple story. And maybe on one hand, it might be a simple story. But now, just in thinking that, my wife, Janine, and I, we often joke about our 18-month-old daughter, Willow, our youngest daughter, who can be quite hard-headed. Quite often, when she gets hold of something that she's interested in, normally something that's either quite expensive or quite dangerous, like one of our cell phones or one of her sister's toys, when we try to get it back from her, what she will do is she'll take off in the opposite direction. I don't know if you've ever seen a chicken pick up a bug or something and then just dart off suddenly, but that's exactly what Willow does when she sees that we are wanting whatever she's got, when we are wanting something back from her. When you call her to do something that she doesn't want to do, she picks up and just gaps it in the other direction. And friends, that's often exactly how, when we come to the book of Jonah, that we very easily think that it's just about this man saved by a giant fish who in so doing, God brings back to align him with his mission. That God sets him right. And that he eventually just does what God says. But friends, though Jonah is about those things, the danger is if we leave it just at that, then we very easily and we very simply moralize the story. We turn it into something that might just teach us to listen to God and to leave it at that. And now, don't get me wrong, it's good to listen to what God says. But when we come to this book, the seemingly simple story, it's my prayer that we'll begin to see something more about God's character, about who he is, about what his purpose was for his people and how they're to relate to the world, about how he is to save, and therefore just how he does that by relating to mission. So take a look at verse 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So here, as plain as daylight, the first thing that we see is a picture, but a picture of a God who sends. Here we see the word of the Lord, God speaking to his prophet Jonah, and the very first thing that he says, that we see in verse 2, is he simply says, go. Go to the great city of Nineveh. Now, a bit of an aside, but what we must remember is, and something one must notice, is just how the author starts this account of Jonah's story, of the prophet's life. He introduces him as Jonah, the son of Amittai. And though this may seem like a pretty normal biblical introduction of somebody, what we see here is that the author introduces Jonah in such a way that he expects his readers to know exactly who this man is. And that's because if you were a Jew living in those days who knew your scriptures backwards, It wouldn't be the first time that you've come up to see this prophet, Jonah. This prophet called Jonah, son of Amittai. Back in 2 Kings 14, we see King Jeroboam II successfully restore the boundaries of Israel according to the word of the Lord spoken by Jonah the prophet, as you'll see behind me. Now, here we meet this very same Jonah when God tells him to go to Nineveh. So here Jonah, who's clearly a Jew, a Hebrew, as we see in verse 9 of our passage, he's called to go to this capital city of the Assyrian nation, the superpower of the Middle East, and in actual fact, of Jonah's entire world in his time. And Nineveh is situated in what we would call present-day northern Iraq, near Mosul, about 970 kilometers northeast of Jerusalem. There's a map that's going to come up behind me, and it'll show you just how far Nineveh is from Jerusalem. But what you'll see there is that there's no ocean journey between Nineveh and Jerusalem. And just by the way, in case you're skeptical about this big fish account, about this whole story of Jonah, what's interesting to note is that over the past few years, over the past 40 years, in fact, there's been a number of archaeological digs confirming the existence of Nineveh, confirming the fact that they were a superpower in their day. That was the capital city of Assyria. And what we see, as we see in our passage today, is that it was an immensely huge town. Later, in verse 3 of chapter 3, we see it say it was exceedingly great, so great that it took 3 days to move through Nineveh. But one only truly appreciates the significance of this call of God to Jonah when you consider that Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, and because Jonah, being a Hebrew prophet, who would have known the prophecies describing that Assyria was going to bring judgment on Israel. That's the nation that God was going to use to bring judgment on his people for their hard hearts. You can imagine how hard it must be being called to go out to this nation, to this capital of this nation, who is known to be a direct threat to Israel's existence. It was a massive challenge for Jonah. And also think of the irony. This prophet, who in 2 Kings is known for bringing the word of the Lord to build up the boundaries of Israel, is now told to go out to that very nation which threatens Israel, Israel's largest threat. And so what we see within the reality of this picture of a God who sends is that he does it with an active mission in mind. He's not just saying to Jonah, stay, and I'll bring these people to you to deliver this message. No, he says, go. Go 970 kilometers northeast. Go to this terrible nation. What a challenge. It would be just like God saying to a South Korean Christian, go and deliver a message of judgment to the tyrannical prime minister of North Korea, Kim Jong-un. Be no different. That's how much of a challenge this call of active mission would have been to Jonah. But what's also interesting to note is how significant this missional call was in terms of ethnic barriers. Jonah, this Jewish prophet, was called to the capital city of a superpower nation, also one that, in a sense, would have represented all the Gentiles of the world. We know that Jews referred to any other ethnic groups as Gentiles. And so what we see is that in one sense, how though this is a story about an individual of Jonah going to Nineveh, it's that it also represents Israel's role in declaring God's mission to the other nations. And that's an incredibly important point to keep in mind, a point that applies to God's initial plan for Israel, going right back to Israel's founding father, Abraham, in Genesis 12. Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3, as we see, in fact, where God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And though, as we know, as we're reminded in Deuteronomy, Israel were to be God's treasured possession. But that didn't mean that they were alone to be God's mission, but rather that they were his chosen means to declare his glory to the world, to the nations around them. So secondly, as we come to this passage, what we see is that God sends his prophet on a mission. He sends him out with a message. Friends, here we have this picture of this man who's actively sent with a message. And then specifically in this case, what we see here is that this message is one of judgment. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Judgment that is specifically related to the wickedness of Nineveh, related to those people's wickedness. We know that Assyria and the many smaller nations that they represented were all tremendously perverse people groups. They lived lives based around idol worship and polygamy, based on oppressing and conquering weaker people, lives that were motivated by greed and gluttony. And so God was judging them for their sin. But so what this command to Jonah also teaches us is it teaches us something about who God is, who the sending God is. And so what we see here is precisely why he sends. That his mission, one that involves a message of judgment, Jonah's mission is precisely because God is a good God. In fact, God is so good that it's precisely why he's referred to as holy and righteous and unique by his own people, the Israelites. He's so good that he can't tolerate wickedness. He cannot tolerate a wicked world. And that's precisely why he sends Jonah to take this message of judgment. But now think for a minute how contrary this message of judgment is to what the world likes to hear about God today. A modern-day society, when it does refer to God, it loves to talk of the idea of a God who loves. Many people feel completely comfortable with the notion of a gospel that simply speaks about a God who loves you. And that is right. God loves you. God loves you tremendously. And the fact that God loves you, it's completely true. But what we see here is that the very way that God loves you, the very reason that he sends his message out into the world, is because he also judges wickedness. That's not the message that you and I will hear in many churches, from many preachers, even within our own city today. It's certainly not the prosperity gospel. It's not the gospel which completely removes this aspect of God's judgment. They say it's all because God loves you that he wants to give you good things. Friends, when we do that, when we think about God's love, and when we disregard his message of judgment, then we are left with this understanding of something of what cheap grace is, or a cheap kind of love. When we see the need to tell others about God and about Jesus Christ without mentioning the reality of God's judgment of our sins, then we downplay the perfection of exactly who God is. The fact that he's so good, that he's holy, that he cannot tolerate wickedness. He cannot tolerate idolatry and greed. He cannot tolerate a people who don't honor him with their whole heart. And friends, that's exactly that we, when we are deep down honest with ourselves, have to admit. That this message of judgment, it makes sense. Because we know that we are prideful. We know that we don't have it all together, just like Nineveh, and also just like this prophet, as we're going to see. That we live lives that are more based around our own idols, our own success, our own comforts, around greed. That in actual fact, this message of judgment makes perfect sense. And so, within that reality of who we are, the second point that we see is we see a man who resists. That just like this people that God is sending this message of judgment to, here we see a picture of a man who resists the glory of God and what he calls him to do. Take a look at verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, we don't know much about this destination called Tarshish, but what we do know is that it lay far off to the west, somewhere near modern-day Spain, as you see in the map behind me. You might not be able to see in the detail. I know it's very fine. But what's worth noting is that Nineveh, God's intended destination for Jonah in the east, is to your extreme right on the map. But as a matter of fact, to the extreme left, somewhere near Spain or so, that's Jonah's destination, Tarshish. Friends, what we see here is not something of a man who just didn't want to listen to God, but rather, like our 18-month-old daughter often likes to do, a man who reacted to God's sending call by running completely in the other direction. He wanted to get as far away from Nineveh as he possibly could. And what's more, we see in verse 3, his actual aim was to flee, to run away from God entirely. But just exactly, why did Jonah run? Yes, it must have been incredibly daunting to think about going to this treacherous nation of the Ninevites. And possibly the 1,000-kilometer journey might have also been an issue that he would have had to undertake on foot. I can't imagine any other prophets putting their hands up to say, God, send me, send me. But in actual fact, something that we'll see develop as we work through this book over the coming weeks is that Jonah seems to understand more of God's character than we realize, something that relates directly to God's message of judgment. Have a look at what he says in chapter 4, verse 2. That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish, he says. I knew that you are a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah seemed to know that while the sending God was a God of judgment, this very same God was a God and is a God who is gracious and compassionate. You see, he knew that if the Ninevites heard this message of judgment, that if they then repented, then God, the God of the Old Testament, of the Hebrews, and the God of you and I today, would have shown mercy and would have graciously let this nation live. But now that would have presented a bit of a problem for Jonah. It goes a little further than that. Remember the aspect of Jonah's understanding that Old Testament prophecy? It's because of Israel's sin, because of Israel's wickedness, that God was going to call this Assyrian nation down to carry out his judgment on Israel, just as we know they did in the 7th century, which left Israel in exile. And so what we see developed here is this man who chooses to run precisely because he understands God's judgment, runs also because he fears God's judgment, because he fears it for his own people. Not just because he fears for his own life, but because he fears for his people, Israel. And so Jonah aims to run so far that his hope is to flee God's presence entirely. But friends, don't we so often do that? Don't we so often do the same thing? Think of how easily, often, without even knowing, we seem to employ that same kind of avoidance tactic. We often aim to indirectly avoid the actual issues, the real problems that need to be addressed. Sometimes in our sense, we do it by running away. Or often, we do it by simply denying there's even a problem. But other times, also by completely avoiding the root issue, by filling our time with something else, that avoidance thing. Think how often easy we do that to those of you who are married within our marriages. I think specifically as a man, how easy it is when there's something that needs to be spoken about, how I'll quite easily busy myself with another bit of work or maybe something else, a bit of pleasure, I might go for a surf, just to avoid dealing with the issue or the argument. Think how even as Christians, when we, like the Israelites, know that we are doing something that goes against God, what God calls us to do, to honor him with our lives, to honor him with our hearts, and even with our finances, that what we'll often do is plow ourselves into our careers or into those pleasurable pursuits that drag us away from what God has called us to do. And so often, we also act just like Jonah, not wanting to go to take the message that God gives us. Because as in his case, we know it's going to cost us. And that even has a bearing on us communally as well, or corporately. Jonah didn't want his rival nation to hear God's message, even though it might mean salvation for them, all because it might mean a tremendous cost for his people. And so we do the same. We often don't share the gospel message because it feels awkward. But maybe also, deep down, because you know when you grow in your understanding of God's word and of who he is, and you answer his call, and you share it with those around you, you know that it will cost you. In a sense of understanding something more of what God's judgment means to the sin in your life. And maybe it'll cost you in the sense of identifying your own sins. And maybe it might even cause you to not be able to concentrate so hard on that career or that leisure focus. But that understanding of something more, it might cause you to have to own up to the own sin in your life, to those areas of wickedness and idolatry in your own life. Maybe even just in the sense of your time or of your comforts. And so you run in the other direction. You just avoid it and you try to escape God's will. But as we see here, as we see in verse 4, one can never escape God. No matter how far Jonah could go, we are reminded that he's always there because it's God who is in control. It's God who is God of the waters and of the land, and it's God who sent the storm that Jonah encounters when we find him on the boat. The serious storm, a storm that even made these hardened sailors tremble. And that's also quite possibly just why Jonah, when he encounters the storm, a Hebrew who's not used to the sea at all, that's possibly just why he goes down below deck to fall into a deep sleep. How he's able to remain so calm. Because what we see in this account of what takes place on the ship between verses 5 and 14 is a contrast between how these pagan sailors, how they react to the storm that's going on, and how this Hebrew, this man of God, reacts to their lives being threatened. Jonah, a Hebrew, as we've seen, who knew God, but who wouldn't have been used to the sea, who wouldn't have been used to storms for the most part, and who would have also been aware that the ship was about to break up, that he was lost at sea, might have been thinking that it might not have been a bad thing. It might have been part of his success of trying to avoid God. And what it seems here is that he might even have been comfortable to go to his death, even though it might have meant a sad fate for the Ninevites, because they wouldn't be able to hear that message. And it means that he's not really showing much concern for those around him, for those sailors on the boat, and for the entire nation. And the other hand, as we see here in verse 14, is that these pagan sailors, they are concerned for this man's life, about the taking of this Hebrew life. Because as we see in verse 9 and 10, Jonah has done something that is evidently clear to them, and his God was not going to let him escape this reality. And so thirdly, what we see is we see a picture of a God who saves. Jonah, who when questioned by the sailors, knew that God would save him. He knew also, as you might have been realizing, that God was not going to let him go, that it was God doing this because he was running. But what we also see here is that Jonah knew that God saves by means of sacrifice. Take a look at verse 11 and 12. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Now there's so much to be said about this experience of what was happening on the ship. but we're going to be caught as time there. But what we see here is that even though these sailors didn't want to, they did just what Jonah told them to. After trying all options, after trying to faithfully row towards the stormy seashore in the midst of a storm, they realized they had to do what Jonah told them. And so these pagan sailors did just that. They threw Jonah overboard, and the sea grew calm. And the Lord stilled the sea. And so what we see here is that these same pagan sailors ended up praising the Lord. And as we know, that also wasn't the last of Jonah, and we'll hear more about that next week. But what we see in this account of this hard-headed prophet is a picture of a God who sends with a message related to judgment. But precisely because of who he is, in the same instance, in compassion and mercy, what we see is also a picture of a God who saves. And that he saves by sacrifice. It's God who sends, and it's God who saves. And friends, even though Jonah didn't seem to fully live up to this charge, there was a Hebrew who did. One who was sent on the same mission by his father with a saving message that whoever believes in him is saved from this reality of judgment. A message that applied back then and that applies to you and I here today. Because friends, Jesus Christ, like Jonah, was sent, but he is the true and better Jonah. He perfectly heeded that call, and he went to the world. He came to the world, and he comes to you in that same sense of sacrificing himself, of giving of his own life to settle that storm of sin and doubt and trouble within your lives, so that you don't have to fear the judgment that is due to us. He gave of himself on a cold, hard wood cross. Trevin Wax, an American theologian, says, Jonah ran away from his enemies. Christ ran toward them. Friends, Romans 5 tells us that God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jonah, who by no means was perfect, knew that he had to give of his life, that God had a mission set for him, and that his sacrifice would still that storm. And here we see this picture of Jesus Christ, who has come to this world, not trying to run in another direction, but who is running towards you and wants to know you personally, gives of his life so that you can be free from judgment. Jesus is the perfect, the true, the better Jonah. He heeds God's call. He's on God's mission. And in proclaiming him as your Lord and Savior, he also calls us to be a part of that mission. Now, we might find ourselves identifying quite naturally with this character of Jonah, who's kind of, in a sense, between a rock and a hard place, who's called to go to a place that he doesn't want to, and so in his sinfulness runs in the other direction, because that's so easy what we do. And then we might say to ourselves, but God, how can you want to use me as part of your mission? I feel like Jonah. I feel inadequate for the call. I feel that this reality of judgment is just too much for me to bear. And we are reminded that because of the true and better Jonah, Jesus Christ, because he gave of his life and because we are saved through him, God can use us. No matter how fallen we are, no matter how many times we ran away, God comes to us in the form of Christ. And in reminding us that it's God who sends and that it's God who saves, we see that it's God who calls us too, just like he called that prophet, to go to the world, to proclaim that message of judgment, but also that message of salvation in him. Hudson Taylor, a famous missionary and the founder of the China Inland Mission, as some of you might know, which in the 1960s became the missionary agency called OMF, knew that he wasn't adequate, that he wasn't up to this task that God had called him to go to the world and proclaim, and in specifically in his case, China, the glory of Jesus Christ. But what he did understand is he knew he had a secret strength within and through his weakness. When complimented once by a friend on the impact of the mission of OMF, Hudson answered, and he said, and this friend asked him, just why and how could you grow this mission so incredibly to see hundreds of thousands of people saved in the East? He answered, and he said, it seemed to me that God looked over the whole world to find a man who was weak enough to do his work. And when he had last found me, he said, he is weak enough, he'll do. And what Hudson Taylor was talking about there was precisely that work that God, the God who gave of himself in the form of Jesus Christ, who came to the earth as a mission, was using him, though within his inadequacies, to form a part of that mission, to go to the Ninevehs of the world, to go to the lost peoples, not just far away, but outside our doors, within our homes, within our kids, at our workplaces, and share that message of a God who sends and of a God who saves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when we come to this account of Jonah, when we come to see just how hard-hearted one particular prophet can be, we are reminded that you are in full control. That though you call him, you still guide him, and you are in control. And that ultimately, that when we know that it is you who are there, we are reminded that it is you who saves us as well. Father, we thank you that you have come to this world in the form of Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus Christ, as the Son, heeded that call of his Father. And that because of what you have done on the cross, of giving of yourself, we can know you personally. That we can call God our Father, that same God who gives us that same call. And so, Lord, we pray and we ask that as we surrender ourselves to that truth, that you teach us more of what this kind of mission is about. More of the character of who God is, this God who sends, this God who saves, and this God who calls us to himself. The fact that we are not left to our own devices, but that we can stand firm in the knowledge of knowing that you are there. We can never be out of your will. We can never run away from you. Lord, we thank you for that assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his great name. Amen.